start accustomed to have the service of the word first before we have the Lord's Supper. And so I'd like for us to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and reading verses 1 to 13. 2 Samuel chapter 9, reading verses 1 to 13. So we're reading this in the context of the Lord's Supper because we see here a foreshadowing of this relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. And this concerns the relationship of Mephibosheth and David. And so it reads, "Now David said," when he had become the king and defeated all his enemies and finally was enthroned, he says, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we come today to partake in the Lord's Supper and to reflect upon God's love for his people as it is manifested for us in the supper, we do turn to this passage in 2 Samuel 9 and this incident that relates David's search and expression of love to the house of Saul, who, of course, as you know, was the king of Israel and was David's enemy, even though he was David's father-in-law. But he was David's enemy because he wanted to keep the kingdom for himself, even though God had rejected him. He wanted to hold on to it himself. And so when God anointed David and Saul could see the handwriting on the wall, as it were, he tried to kill David. And he used all kinds of means to do it. And David became a fugitive, even though he had won many battles for Saul. He became a fugitive. And if Saul could get his hands on him, he would have ended his life. Even though David did have opportunities to take Saul's life, but refused to do it, because he was, after all, still the king of Israel. But now we have this incident that after all those years, remember that David was anointed when he was a young man, right? So he was, I don't know, maybe 17, 18. That's when God set him apart to be king. But it took a long time. He was towards 30 by the time that he actually came to the throne. So there was a long time that he was fleeing and in danger. But finally, God did bring him to that point. And so now he's king. And he asked questions about Saul, and especially about Jonathan, because he did have a very wonderful relationship with Jonathan. And though Jonathan was Saul's son and was, as it were, the next in line for the throne, humanly speaking, he recognized that David was God's choice, and he was okay with that. And he was a great supporter of David, and it even brought him into enmity with his father because of it. So David then, having come to the throne, having been established, now asks this question about whether there are any relatives of Saul and Jonathan still left to whom he may show compassion, to whom he may maintain the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And I think that's why it's appropriate that we look at this passage in the context of the Lord's Supper, because, again, the Old Testament so much always in terms of real life situations, right? So the doctrines that we have in the New Testament that we love and embrace, we find played out for us in very practical details in the Old Testament. Sometimes that is helpful for us to see it in those terms, and this is one of them. So what we see in the Lord's Supper and what it communicates to us is brought out in real life events then in this incident of David. And so we want to first of all then see the king's love as it is covenantally established. So there was a covenant that David had made, or I should say, between David and Jonathan. And as I just mentioned, that even though Saul was an enemy, Jonathan was a friend. And Jonathan supported David. And Jonathan knew that David was going to be the king, was going to be the anointed of God. And therefore, all the redemptive promises, all the covenantal promises, were going to be tied up with David. And he loved David because he loved the Lord. And he was a mighty warrior as well. You remember when the Philistines were attacking, it was Jonathan and his servant that went out and confronted the Philistines by themselves. And later, of course, he was he took some honey when Saul rashly said nobody was to eat anything, and he had, and he was was to be put to death, and the other people spoke to Saul and stopped him doing it. I mean, that's how rash Saul was, but how faithful Jonathan was. And so Jonathan helped David to escape. And before he left, though, he wanted to have an a covenant relationship with David and his descendants. And David did make that covenant before he left. And so David now doesn't forget that covenant. He doesn't just let it go and say, well, now I'm king, forget about them. After all, what did that household do to me? He stops and he asks whether there is anyone still left, right, where he could fulfill this covenant promise. Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? That's the covenant that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this relationship with Christ that is couched in covenantal terms. We call it the covenant of grace. And because we are in that covenant, the Lord does not forget. He doesn't set that covenant aside. We might do. We might go off and do other things and think we can stand on our own. But the Lord never forgets the covenant. It's official. It's written down, as it were, in black and white. It's there. It's signed. It's sealed. And even though there are many events that occur in our lives, as occurred in the life of Jonathan and Saul. Remember, at this time, of course, they were both dead. Jonathan and Saul were killed in battle. And yet David, remember, he honored them, right? When somebody came and said, oh, you know, I killed Saul, you know, your enemy, and remember, David had them put to death because they didn't show respect to God's anointed. And so David always showed them respect, even though Saul hated him. So now he goes back and he wants to find anyone that is still alive in terms of Saul's household. So God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget each and every one of us. When we're in covenant with God, you can be assured that He will always uphold the covenant, even though we might not take it, value it as much. He does. And He will show love to, as He said, to thousands of generations that love me. And so we're to be comforted by that, that God is calling us and wanting us to come to His table to for us to receive His love and to enjoy it. And so that final parting of Jonathan that established this covenant in 1 Samuel 20, verses 12 and 17, wasn't some insignificant thing. It wasn't something, oh, well, you know, we had an agreement, but, you know, days, months, years passed, and it's all gone and fallen apart. No, what God promises, the covenant that God enters in with us, are everlasting covenants. He never forgets. It never gets discarded. And of course, that covenant that Jonathan made with David, David didn't have to enter into it, did he? He didn't have to enter into it. But he did. Willingly, he did. And as I say, that covenant foreshadows for us the covenant that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, went to the cross, everyone forsook him. His apostles ran away. But after the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished His work, I mean, rather like, you know, Christ, the anointed of God, being pursued by the devil, right, and by all these people. But once that battle was over, once He had victory and rose from the grave, I mean, what does He do? He goes searching for His disciples. He enters where they are, in a room. And what does He say? Peace be to you. I mean, it wasn't, where were you when I needed you? Right? I thought you were my followers. I thought you were going to help. Where were you? You abandoned me. That's not what He said. He said, peace be to you. And that's what God says to us as he welcomes us around his table. And based on the relationship that we have with him, he embraces us. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his arms are always open. He remembers his covenant. He remembers what he has said. He remembers what he has done for us. And he's always there to embrace us. I mean, sometimes we take furloughs, don't we? I mean, furloughs are good things, don't get me wrong. But not from God. Not from God. I mean, sometimes we do that, don't we? We take vacations, we don't go to church. Why? Are we taking a vacation from God? No. We never want to take a vacation from God. We always want to be with him. But sometimes we do. Maybe it's the dry spell in our Christian life. Maybe we're dealing with certain issues, problems. And the devil leads us to forget about Christ. Take things into your own hands, right? And deal with your problems. Because God's not very practical. I mean, he doesn't really do anything. Talk, yes, but no practicality. That we have to take care of ourselves. And so we go off in our own direction, trying to get things in order. And then we realize, you know, this is not working out too well. And so God, by his Holy Spirit, works in us, just like the prodigal son. And we come to our senses and we think, you know, how silly this is. And then we come back. And then we don't know what kind of reception we're going to have, because after all, we've done a very terrible thing, like the prodigal son. We've insulted our father, we've taken those things, and we say, I can handle it, thank you very much, and we've gone. And now we come back, and we come back as, his guilt was pretty evident by the fact that he said, oh, just make me a servant. Let me just be one of your servants when he came home. But his father would not have it. He was ready. He was waiting with his arms open. And when his son came, his arms grabbed his son and he kissed him. And he clothed him and put sandals on his feet and ring on his fingers. And they had a great celebration. I don't know, how you've been lately in your Christian life. Maybe you've been at church anyway as well, but your heart hasn't been there. Well, the Lord's table here this morning, he's calling you to himself. He remembers the covenant that he's made. He remembers the promises that he has made to you. And he will not back away from them, even though we at times may take them for granted. You need to come. Mephibosheth came in fear when he was found. Ziba was one of the servants of Saul. And he was told to go and fetch Mephibosheth. And he did. But Mephibosheth came in fear and trembling. I mean, why was the king asking for him to be brought? Well, from a worldly point of view, because I'm one of his enemies. I'm a son or grandson of Saul, and he is about to execute everyone that's not for him. And so he had this fear and trembling. But no, that's not why David called him. It wasn't to punish him. It wasn't to take revenge and vengeance upon him. But no, as he said, it was to show him mercy, compassion. Sometimes we come with that kind of fear, right, with our sins. And we think God's going to condemn us and God's going to punish us because we've neglected him. But no. Where there is repentance, there is forgiveness. There is love. And so as Mephibosheth is brought, then we see that the covenant, on the basis of the covenant, David receives him. But look what he does to him. He provides for him what he would never have imagined. Because that covenant relationship now is expressed in communion. Because what does David say? He says, look, I want to help and show compassion to Mephibosheth because of this covenant. And this is the way that I'm going to show it. I want him to eat at my table continually. In other words, he is going to have a place around the king's table. Just like all the other sons of David that would come and eat with him, Mephibosheth is going to have a seat with them around the table. That's how it was going to be expressed. And we have the same, of course, in the covenant of grace. How are we described? We are described not only as the children of God, but we are described as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, not only is God giving us a place around his table, he's giving us a place in his will. In his will. I mean, of course, we make wills when we think we're going to lose our life. God is not going to lose his life. But he does give us this the will, right? You will inherit the earth as believers. So he doesn't just bring it as children and servants, and that would be good enough for us, right? Just for God to receive us as servants would be good enough, just like the prodigal son said. That would be good enough. We'd be happy. That's what people that came into God's kingdom said, right? It would be wonderful simply to be a servant in the household of God. That would be beyond our wildest expectations. But that's not what he gives. That's not what he gave to Mephibosheth. He didn't say, look, Mephibosheth, I know your grandfather was my enemy, but I don't want to continue that. So I tell you what, I'll give you a job in the palace. You can clean the floor. You can earn a living. That's not what he said. You are going to sit around the king's table. You are going to be treated every bit as one of the sons of the king. That's what this represents this morning. I mean, yes, there's taking of wine and taking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, which represents all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. In other words, died for us, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. All of that is wonderful and visibly portrayed. But what I don't want you to miss either is the fact that you have a seat around this table. You have a seat around this table. It's like the table at your home and your children sit around it and they eat because they belong there, right? They don't need an invitation. They don't need someone to say, oh, okay, you can come. No, it's automatic. They have it. It's theirs. It's their home. That's what it is. You are every bit as home when you come to the Lord as a believer. And the Lord knows you through and through. Nobody has to introduce you to the king and say, oh, by the way, this is so-and-so. I mean, that's like that's like somebody introducing my children to me, but sometimes that's necessary because you forget their names, right? but no, God never forgets the name. You don't say, well, it's something. No. I bore them, right? I died for them. I laid down my life for them. You think I'm going to forget them? They are engraved on my hands and my heart. I never forget them. That's what God is saying to you this morning around the Lord's table. That's a place that you can have if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no place around this Lord's table. That's not us saying, oh, no. You don't have a place because you're not his child. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian. You have some other help. You have some other ways that you go. That's fine. You can go there. But as the Bible says, you can't come to the table of the Lord and then go to somebody else's table. You can't have a wife here and then another wife here, can you? That doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, what wife would do that? You say, well, yeah, I'm your husband now, and oh, by the way, next week I'm going to go over there, I have another wife. You think she's going to accept you? Or the other way around? Then why would God accept you at His table when you're going to go somewhere else tomorrow or the next day? No, but when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a table. We have a home to come to. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ goes even beyond David. I mean, David was a foreshadowing. Right? But what does Jesus say? Not only that we have a place around His table, but in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you. So that when I come back, I'm going to take you to be with Me, so that where I am, there ye may be also. It's not just meal privileges that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. He gives us life. Eternal. Life with Him. In His Father's house. For eternity. Not just for this life, but forever and ever and ever. That's what God gives to us. That's what this represents. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He instituted it. He said, look, I'm not going to drink of the vine until I drink it again with you in God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is forever a companion to us and will be with us and receive us and provide all that we need for life and godliness. And so not only are we brought around the Lord's table, but also we are provided with food. I read this morning for our opening call to worship. Isaiah calls out to people, and he's asking this question, or he's given this invitation. Ho, listen, everyone. Everyone who's thirsty, in other words, everyone who is not content with their life, everyone that has great needs in their life, thirst and hunger, of course, are the basic needs that he has. And so he said, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And here's the thing. Why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? That's what the world offers. The world will offer you all kinds of things. God is saying, those things are not going to help you. Why are you spending all your money and effort on those? Come to Me. I will give you those things that you really need. I will give you what satisfies. I will give you that brings life. Come to Me. And what is that? What is that provision that He's speaking about? Is He speaking about, I'm going to give you lots of money? I'm going to give you good health? I'm going to give you good clothes, good job? Is that what He's saying? Well, not that God doesn't provide for our needs. He does. But what He's saying, He's speaking about His body. He's speaking about His love, His blood. That's what He says. Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life in you. Well, He wasn't mean that you should eat His hands and arms and stuff like that. What He means was, you have to receive His sacrifice on the cross. His body that was given for you and His blood that was shed for you. That's what God gives. And who is ever going to give us that? I mean, I don't know what kinds of friends you have, but wherever you go to eat, you know, with them for a meal, I mean, what table is going to be more precious than this? I mean, they may put on the finest of food, but does anybody ever sacrifice one of their children for you? That's what God has done. And so David, as I said, in this foreshadowing of his greater son, shows that to Mephibosheth and invites him around his table every day, every day. And we say that, don't we, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is just a picture, this is just a sacrament reminding us of that. But you need to come to this table every day. Every day. Because this table isn't only set by the elders of the church. This table is set every time you go into God's presence. Every time you pray to Him, every time you read His Word, every time you call out to Him and read His Word, and by His Spirit, He provides you with this nourishment. You need to come to the table of the Lord every day. Because the Lord is there waiting to receive you. And you will always be received as His son. You know, Mephibosheth was provided for. He was brought to the king's table. He could eat there every day. And also, David provided him with all that he needed. And so he took one of the servants of Saul, Ziba, who was an affluent man. He had all those sons. He said, look, I want you to be the servant of Mephibosheth. And I'm giving all the land that belonged to Saul and his son, Jonathan, I'm giving it to Mephibosheth. It's his. But he can't take care of it, right? Because he had one son, that's all. And he was lame in his feet. Mephibosheth was lame. And so he couldn't do the work. And so he says to Ziba, you are going to be his servant and all of your sons. So you're going to work the land for him and help him out. So David took care of Mephibosheth in many, many different ways. And basically Mephibosheth was set. but finally, there's another incident that I want to point out to you that is mentioned in 2 Samuel 16. And verse 3, and that was that when David had problems with his son Absalom, and his son revolted and was going to overthrow David, David left Jerusalem because of that, and became a fugitive again. And Ziba, this servant, came to David with tons of food, bread and raisins and stuff, and he gave it to the king. And the king said to him, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said, Mephibosheth is kind of on the side of Absalom. Mephibosheth didn't come because he has, in a sense, deep resentments towards you in terms of what you did to Saul and to Jonathan. So he gave a bad report about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth didn't say that at all, but that's what he made out, that's what Mephibosheth was saying. And so he tried to put him in a bad light. And David said at that point, David said, well, all the land that I gave to him is yours now. He believed what Ziba was saying. And when he came back, after he had victory over Absalom, and Absalom was killed, then Mephibosheth came to meet David. And David said to him, he said, now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So Mephibosheth wasn't rejoicing over the fact that David was in trouble, but he was mourning. And he mourned all the time that David was in the throes of these battles. And when David comes back, he goes to meet him. And his physical state showed that, in a sense, it's almost like he was fasting all this time because of David. But you see, David had believed Ziba. And caused all of these things to be forfeited by Mephibosheth and transferred to Ziba. David had made a mistake. David had allowed himself to be fooled by this servant. And it had a drastic impact on Mephibosheth. And by the way, Mephibosheth's response to him in terms of these things that had been given over to him, he didn't care. He wasn't concerned about those things. In fact, he said, you know, let him keep those. I'm just glad that you came back alive and in victory. His servant was the greedy one. So in other words, in our relationship with God, in this covenant relationship and standing that we have, there can be all kinds of hiccups that happen. The devil is always eager to point an accusing finger. He's always eager to bring a bad report to God or to show and prove that we are not really worthy of the king's love because, you know, we're terrible people. We've done this and we've done that. Mephibosheth hadn't really done anything. But sad to say, we've done many things. The devil has many things that he could bring up for us. As we come to the Lord's table, the devil can easily come to the Lord and say, oh, why are you receiving them at your table? See what they've done. See this from the last time. Look at all of these things that they've done. Why are you receiving them? But the Lord doesn't react. He doesn't give in to those arguments like, sadly, David did. I mean, David wasn't perfect. And he transferred all of that to Ziba. But with us, the Lord never forgets. And even though, in our case, there are legitimate arguments, legitimate in the devil's minds, that is, that he brings, the Lord neutralizes all of them. And so, as our form said, we don't come to the Lord's Supper as though we were justified in and of ourselves. I mean, if that was a requirement, none of us would come. But we come because all of our shortcomings in this covenant relationship are taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. He washes away all of our sins. He forgives us like the father receiving the prodigal son back. But we do need to come. Mephibosheth did come and meet David. He did show that he loved him by his state and the way that he was waiting for David, for the Lord to deliver David. He was waiting. So even though we are not perfect, we need to have that hungering and thirsting and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, though we are not perfect. So in our Christian life, there are going to be these ups and downs. But God will take care of each and every one of those. But people of God, we have these wonderful blessings. And Mephibosheth had these wonderful blessings. But can you imagine the insult if Mephibosheth never turned up? If Mephibosheth never came to the king's table? Didn't think it was necessary? He could take care of himself. Now he's got all these lands and all these servants. He's well established now, thanks, I don't need to come. It would have been an insult. You may be very successful. You may be very financially independent. You may be very healthy. God has given you a privilege. Let us not trample underfoot what God at great cost has given to us. But let us come with gratitude. Let us come with rejoicing. Let us come with heartfelt thanks to God. And come and sit at His table. And receive from His hands all that we need for life and godliness. He will provide your every need. And He will take you to His eternal heaven to dwell with Him. Not only to sit at the Lord's table, not only to eat with Him, but to dwell with Him. Behold, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we will have that privilege for eternity itself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have given us this wonderful privilege and honor to be Your children. And our Father, we cannot ever in our wildest dreams and with all the time in the world ever plumb the depths of this privilege that You've given to us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It has never entered into man's mind the things that You have prepared and provided for Your people. And our Father, we don't know much of what You have prepared for us in the future. But we are grateful and thankful. And our Father, we pray that as believers we may truly value our membership in Your covenant. Truly value that we are the children of God. And that our Father, we would truly value the access that we have to the means of grace. And that we may truly value that grace that flows from the cross. And that we may drink of it deeply and repeatedly. So that we may have all that we need. That we might be nourished to serve You all the days of our life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that this wonderful sacrament may remind us of that relationship. But also remind us of the fact that though we celebrate now under a veil, as it were, where we cannot see You, that we might have that hope in our hearts that one day we will sit with You. And our Father, we will celebrate with You forever in Your house. And our Father, we pray that we might be strengthened and nourished by these truths as we celebrate the blessed sacrament of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that it would prepare us for this week, but also for eternity itself. We're thankful for one another that we can celebrate together. And our Father, we do pray for those that are not able to come to the Lord's table at this point. But we do pray that You would open their eyes, that You would grant them faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they too may join us around Your table to be part of Your family. Our Father, we ask that You would hear our prayers, that You would receive our thanks, for we bring them all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.